Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. We're going to look at a verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 11, and I want you to look first at the first three words verse 3 of chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he begins with, "But I fear." But I fear. Now, the Apostle Paul had experienced some things, some fearful and frightening things. We remember he was riding down to Damascus on his horse, and he was hurled off his horse and landed on his face. And when he came to himself, he was blind. That would be a fearful thing. He had been spoken to by a voice from heaven, whom he at the time knew was Lord. Then he had been taken to the third heavens, and seeing what was there, he found out that his highfalutin education was not an asset, but rather a great liability in the face of the true and living God. Paul found himself suddenly in the hands of the one whose children he had set about to persecute and kill. That'd be a fearful situation, wouldn't it? You set about to kill a man's children, and suddenly you find out he's got you by the scruff of the neck, and you are completely at his mercy. So when Paul says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "I fear," we'd be wise to pay attention at what it was that caused him to fear. If something alarmed Paul, perhaps I ought to be alarmed too. Now, read a little further in this verse. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted." Paul is saying here, after all these things I've experienced that were fearful, he said, here's one I fear for now. He said, "I'm afraid your minds will be corrupted." Now, notice it says their minds. Their minds. We all have a mind, don't we? And too often it gets away from us, doesn't it? He said, "I fear lest your minds be corrupted." Now, that tells us some important things. Number one is that the mind of a believer can be corrupted. He was writing this letter to the believers in Corinth. He wasn't writing to the unbelievers. He was writing to the believers in Corinth, and therefore to us as well. And he's saying, "I fear lest your minds be corrupted." And that word corrupted means shriveled or withered. It means not working correctly. It means not at full capacity or as it should. It means not processing information rightly. It means not understanding truth as it's revealed or in context. It means getting facts without spiritual revelation. And it's a terrible thing to live with a diminished or withered mind. Now, I do want us to notice this. He didn't say, "You know, you believers, I'm afraid that your mind's been destroyed." Well, I'm glad it doesn't say that. You know, our mind cannot be destroyed. The new mind we have. I'm glad it doesn't say your mind's been forsaken. I'm glad it doesn't say that. I'm glad it doesn't say I've abandoned your mind. I've condemned your mind. Boy, it doesn't say that, does it? I'm so glad about that. What it says, though, is that I'm afraid your mind's shriveling up on you. It's withering. And it's being diminished. And I know a little bit about this, and others of you do hear about a shriveled or withered mind. I'm talking about in the flesh. I was telling Rebecca in the car yesterday, I'm getting a little concerned. I mean, somebody I've known all my life walks up, and I'm talking to somebody I don't think they know, and I want to introduce them. I can't think of your mind. Your name. I may have known you. Yeah, there it is. I nearly lost it there. I've known you all my life, just about, 40 years or something, and your name won't come. It just won't come. Dates. Oh, don't ask me my anniversary. Don't ask me stuff. Sometimes it just won't come. And it's a bit frightening to think that my mind's shriveling up. But it's happening. It comes with age. But now, Paul's not talking about our physical mind, our natural mind here. He's talking about another matter, which really ought to frighten us more. It's okay if I lose my mind and, you got to park me in a corner somewhere every day, I don't want desire that, but it'll be all right. I'm not losing much in that case. But, I don't want to lose my spiritual mind. I don't want it to wither and shrivel up on me in this life. And God deliver us and our pastor from this great evil, a withered spiritual mind. Because apparently it can happen. It happened in Corinth, didn't it? And remember who Paul is writing to here, as I said, to believers. The unbeliever isn't suffering from a withered or a spiritual or shriveled spiritual mind. You know why? He ain't got one. He ain't got one. When Adam ate of that fruit, his spiritual mind died. He lost his mind. That's why we behave the way we do, so unspiritual, so ungodly, is we lost our mind. But the gift of God to the believer is a new mind and a new heart. God, by his Spirit, gave us a new mind which thinks right, which can see things in the Word and recognize truth and discern between evil and good. What happened to Adam? In Genesis 6, it says, every imagination of the thoughts. It says, and the heart. But in this case, we're talking about the mind. He said, not just Adam wasn't thinking right about some things. No, he wasn't thinking right about anything. And until we get a new mind, we're not thinking right about anything spiritual because we're out of our mind. And the gift of God to all believers, to all his children, is a new mind and a new heart, one that understands and believes truth, and a mind that knows Christ and a heart to love him. And Paul says here, I fear that your mind is being corrupted. Now, how can a believer's mind be corrupted? What brought this about? This may be even more frightening. Do you see what he said here? But I fear lest by any means, I wish I could give you a list that says, okay, here's the 10 things that'll corrupt your mind. I can't do that. It could be, so strong is the old mind and so fragile and weak is the new mind. Any attack, any temptation, any situation is apt to corrupt or wither our mind. It can come from any direction. Now, Paul then goes on and gives a good example so that we might have a little better understanding of what to beware, what to be concerned about. You notice that he gives this example. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. Paul goes back to the very first means by which a mind was first corrupted. It was in the Garden of Eden as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety. Now, the pattern is always fits this, and there's many means, but there's just one pattern. Turn over, hold 2 Corinthians, and turn over to Colossians 2 with me. The word beguile, Eve was beguiled. She was deceived. She was seduced. She was enticed. Eve had a much better mind than any of us ever did. I mean, we've come a long way down since Adam and Eve. Yet she was beguiled. And it says a lot about our vulnerability. Look at Colossians 2, verse 1. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding with the mind, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." That's how it comes. That's how it comes, with enticing words. Go back to our, first let's turn over to Genesis. And let's, Genesis chapter 2 with me. Beguiling is usually done by enticing words, clever words, twisting of God's word. And with subtlety, that's cunning, trickery, craftiness. If false preachers and those who would harm God's people told the truth, no believer's mind would ever be corrupted if they told the truth. But they don't. They use clever words and tricky words, and subtlety and error usually take a lot more words than simple truth. Let's compare in Genesis what God said with what Satan said. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now that's the sum total of what God said to Adam in the garden. That's it. Now look right across the page at chapter 3. And look what the serpent, who is Satan in the form of that serpent, had to say. Now the serpent was more subtle. There's that word. He was being crafty. He was being tricky. He was being clever. He was not twisting the truth, as you'll see. "He was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He said, Didn't God tell you you could eat any of these trees?" That's pretty subtle, isn't it? I mean, God said almost that. That's not what he said. He said, "You can eat all the trees of the garden except this one." And the woman, she noticed that and said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." You see the difference there? God never said anything about touching that fruit. He didn't say, "You touch it, you'll die." He didn't say that. I don't know where she got that idea. I don't know if the subtlety of the serpent put that mind in her head. I don't know where it came from. But it's not actually the word of God, what he said. And look a little further. She said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." The words sound kind of familiar, don't they? But there's a "not" in there. "You shall not surely die." You say, that's pretty subtle. Well, it worked. What would it take with her mind, that worked. What would it take for you and I, by any means, to get our mind corrupted? For God doth know, look what Satan said to her, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This is so subtle and crafty. Do you see up here in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree? I don't know how she saw all of a sudden what she saw. I don't know whether, you know, when she said, if I touch it, I'll die. And I don't know if the serpent touched it and he didn't die. I don't know what happened here. But it was so subtle and crafty, we don't get it. Because we know that sin, God tells us in his word, sin's a bad thing. And yet, what do? We do it. Doesn't take much to convince us or persuade us, does it? By any means, we'll do it. Well, this is a slippery slope. You know, we really can't always believe what we think we see. Or what somebody says. That's why sitting under a pastor who has the mind of Christ is crucial. It's vital. A person's well-being is dependent upon it. Notice I didn't say their salvation, but their well-being, their incorruption. So how did this subtle corruption of the mind of the Corinthians come about? What happened there that got them? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. What happened here? It says that they got corrupted through subtlety. You see it, I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted, look what, from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that word simplicity here doesn't mean simple-minded or simple to understand. In eternity is not long enough, we'll understand who God is. But it means oneness, singleness, being corrupted from the singleness of Jesus Christ, the only God-man, the only Savior, all our salvation, oneness. And I thought how to try to illustrate this, and y'all stay with me on this illustration a minute, will you? Let's say the children come down to breakfast, and the mother says this to the children. She said, now for breakfast, here's your choices. You can have fried eggs, bacon, toast, and marmalade. Or you can have sausage, biscuits, blackberry jam, and scrambled eggs. Or you can have waffles and syrup, poached eggs, and hash browns. Or you can have Cheerios, Eggs Benedict, and croissants with honey and butter. Or you can have granola, breakfast burritos, taco sauce, and tea. Or you can have a cheese souffle, Canadian bacon, French crullers with milk. Or you can say a cheese omelet, French toast with maple syrup and orange juice. Or you can have corned beef hash, soft-boiled eggs, fresh strawberries, and grapefruit juice. Or you can have bananas Foster, bagels, a Denver omelet, fried potatoes, and coffee. Or you can have chocolate chip pancakes, chocolate mousse, Cocoa Puffs, and hot chocolate. Let me tell you, that's confusing. That's complicated, isn't it? That is just ridiculous is what it is. Children ought not be subjected to that kind of foolishness. On the other hand, let's say the children come down and mom says, hey, this morning we're having oatmeal for breakfast. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We're having oatmeal. You know, that's healthy and nutritious. And that's simple. Now, let me make this gospel application, okay? Those who would corrupt your mind are going to come with enticing words. And they're going to include these kind of things. They're going to say, salvation is dependent on a person's obedience to the law and the performing of good works and giving a tithe and joining a church. and observing the ordinances and being baptized and loving one another and praying through and faithful church attendance and abstaining from alcohol and doing the best you can at all those the best you're able to do. That's how they're going to come at you. You think, who would buy that? Who would buy that? We might be surprised. Because it's not put that plainly or clearly. It's with enticing words and great subtlety. You know, all that's complicated and confusing, isn't it? Not to mention simply untrue. But it sounds good. It's subtle and beguiling and totally corrupt. Now, let me give you the contrast to that. How about the pastor who comes and says, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty plain, isn't it? Huh? Anybody here doesn't understand that? Is that confusing? Is that enticing? Am I twisting words? That's quoting Scripture. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's singular. Do you see? That's one statement. That's all Christ. Now, am I saying that Jesus Christ is simple? Oh, no. He's unfathomable. He's glorious. He's holy and righteous and undefiled. He's man and God. We'll never understand. But it's not complicated. It's not confusing. Jesus Christ is not simple in his complexity. He's simple in what he requires to be understood by our minds. Does that make sense to you? Our salvation is not dependent upon understanding the great mysteries of the Scriptures. We'll understand exactly what he would have us to understand. How do we get that understanding? We come sit under the Word. We read the Word. We ask him to reveal things to us. You know, his command is simple and singular. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, that's simple, isn't it? Isn't that clear? Isn't that easy? It's all Christ. Let me give you these two things. The simplicity of the life of Jesus Christ is this. He always did the right thing. Perfectly. He always did the right thing in both thought and deed. Therefore, he is righteous. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's what the life of Jesus Christ is. The simplicity of the death of Jesus Christ is this. He did nothing worthy of death, but he died for all the sin of all of God's children. They therefore have no sin. That's clear and plain, isn't it? Isn't that pretty simple? The good and simple message of the gospel of God is this. Christ Jesus put away the sin of his people. Christ Jesus gave those people his righteousness. Therefore, they are saved. Period. Now, it's not that simple. It's not that simple in terms of what we'll one day see and understand. But for right now, boy, that suits me really well. I'm losing my mind already. I just don't want to lose him. Don't want to lose Christ. How can we best do that? How can we best not be beguiled and corrupted of mind? You know, another illustration, if you watch TV at all or you're on the internet at all, you know, there's so much advice for the young and the old. Now, I'm paying more attention to the old than I used to, but, you know, especially the old, there's all these commercials about what to eat, what to take, what to do to live a longer, happier, more complete life. To keep your mind sharp and healthy, you do this diet, you do this exercise, you take these pills. And, you know, do you see what I see all the time in that stuff? And I tell you, that's praying That's praying on the fear of the inevitable death, the physical death that's coming to all of us. It's just praying on that. Well, is anybody interested in a healthy spiritual mind? I've got a simple suggestion. Get on a regular, steady diet of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Get on that plan. I hate to use that word. Get on that. Get in the Word. Hear the Word preached. Seek His face by the word of prayer. It's a simple remedy for all of life's trials and tribulations. We'll be much the happier for it because we're less apt to have our mind corrupted. You know what the Word of God is, what it's called in the Word? It's a shield. You want some protection from those who would try to seduce and those who try to say clever things and draw us away and get us confused? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Understand, we don't do anything to be saved. We seek Christ through His Word because He's revealed to us that we have been saved. There's a difference. Now, let me go back to this breakfast illustration for just a second. Who would ever offer anyone, much less a child, that ridiculous array of choices? Who would ever do that? Well, you know there's an answer to that question. You know who would? Someone trying to impress somebody else with their cooking skill. You might call them a culinary Pharisee. Somebody who's trying to impress the whole world. Your kids go to school and they say, Mommy had, I don't know what all she had, but I could have had anything this morning. Some variation of that. Or she can go to telling her friends and whatever, all she was willing to do for her children. Now, either that's the case, or it's someone trying to appear to be something that they may not actually be. You know what that is? A parent who genuinely is concerned with the welfare of their children. Did you get that? Do we realize almost all children, all the time, are going to be seduced by the chocolate things? They're going to pick out of all that list when it's over. My guess is almost all the kids all the time, I'll take that chocolate stuff. And how good for them is that? A steady diet of that, you know? And apply this to the religious person who makes simplicity complicated or confusing or misleading, and it's no different. Those who want to argue and fuss and divide do not have the glory of God or the welfare of God's people at heart. To the Corinthians here, there was a whole group who was trying to convince them, persuade them that sinful behavior is acceptable among God's people. And they didn't have the glory of God and the welfare of God's people at heart. The Lord preserveth the simple. The one in Christ, He'll keep us. Maturity in the gospel, growth in grace, discernment and wisdom doesn't come with understanding or debating of the deep mysteries of God. But rather, if the Spirit of God will protect our mind from corruption by all and any means, enabling us to focus all our attention on the One, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was happening here with the Corinthians. And I didn't bring this message because I thought it was happening here or anything, especially. I didn't, but it can happen anywhere. Or the warning wouldn't be issued and wouldn't have been preserved. And, you know, we'll ask the Lord to protect us and keep us in that regard. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed.